We're going to commence our service this evening by a solo, and our soloist this evening will be our sister, Miss Joanna McCammon, and she's going to sing that well-known hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.
We do thank our sister Joanna for that message in song, and those words certainly have been a comfort to the people of God down through the ages. It's good to know we have one who understands us. He is a friend, and we can cast our burdens even at his feet. Let us just come to the Lord in prayer this evening, and we encourage you even in your home to take a moment to seek the Lord's help. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we are found in the house of God. We thank thee that thou art my one who sticketh closer than a brother. And we thank thee, O God, that while friends can desert us, we rejoice that thou hast promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. We thank thee for thy abiding presence with us. We confess, Lord, at times we may not have sensed thy presence, and in foolishness we have charged thee with forsaking us, only later to look back in our lives and to see that thou wast there, guiding events even in our life. And we thank the Lord that thou art that good shepherd who watches over his sheep. We thank thee that thou goest even before us, preparing the way for us. And we ask, Lord, that as we gather here tonight around thy word, that thou wouldst meet with us. We thank thee that thou hast given to us the scriptures. We thank thee that they are a light unto our path. And we ask, Lord, that even in a day when there is so much darkness, so much confusion, we pray that thou wouldst help us to lift up thy word and to proclaim it. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst drive back the darkness, oh, that men might see their sin. They might see the path that they're walking in and the danger that lies ahead, and that they might turn from their sin and to turn unto thee. And so, Lord, we come tonight and we pray that thou wouldst be with us as we, in a moment or two, read the scriptures, give us understanding of them, apply thy truth by thy Spirit to each and every heart. And we ask, Lord, that as thy word goes across the internet this evening, that thou be pleased to draw those who are searching to listen. And we pray tonight that they not only would see thee, but that they would run unto thee. We pray for every aspect of the work here. We think, Lord, even of the Beeline on Wednesday night. We thank thee for this opportunity and of presenting the gospel for those who give of their time and their talents. And we pray, Lord, that as the word would go forth again this week, that thou would be pleased to save precious souls. We ask, Lord, that even as we would seek to reopen the doors of the building in the week that lies ahead and to gather together, that thou wouldst keep thy good hand upon us. Keep us safe from this old virus at this time. We think of those, Lord, who are recovering from it, and we pray for thy hand upon them. We think of those of our congregation who are ill tonight and in hospital. We pray again for thy good hand to be upon them. And so, Lord, we commit our way to thee. Close us in with thyself this evening. Warm our hearts through thy precious word. And in all that we say and do, help us, Lord, to lift up and glorify thy great name. For we ask these things for thy honor. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Matthew and to the chapter 19. The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 19. We encourage you, even at your home, to take out your Bible and to read along with us even this evening. Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 19, and we're reading from the verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt. And he said unto him, which Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Amen. We know that God will bless this reading from his own precious word to our hearts. Let's just bow briefly again in prayer. Lord, we rejoice in the words that we have read together. We thank thee that that which is impossible with man is possible with God. We recognize that of ourselves, we can never lift ourselves out of our sin, nor could we lift ourselves into heavenly places. But we thank thee that what is impossible with us is possible with thee. And Lord, we pray that the impossible might be done in hearts and in lives this evening. To that end, I ask thee for help. Lord, touch these lips with a fresh coal from off the altar. Cleanse them. Empower us to preach thy word. Take away every distracting thought tonight, and may we see thee and hear thy precious word. For Lord, we ask these things in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 19, I want to draw your attention to the verses that we read together, but we read there in that verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" In this chapter, our attention is drawn to a remarkable young man. Like Saul of old, he stood head and shoulders above the rest of society. His intellect and his understanding of theology surpassed that of many in his generation, affecting not only his mind, but his heart. His life, at least outwardly, was pure and without hypocrisy. Being exemplary and possessing great riches, he quickly rose through the ranks of society. Although the offices of the synagogue were normally reserved for those of advanced years, he became a ruler. Sitting on the council, he would not only have had to have dealt with temporal and spiritual matters, but the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ stirring the whole countryside. The Savior, no doubt, would often have appeared on his agenda. And hearing of the Savior's words and of his work, his heart being stirred, he rising up and running, he breathlessly fell down at the Savior's feet. And lifting up his voice, he cried out, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And although he was powerful, prosperous, and possessing an abundance of material things, yet we discover here there was still an aching emptiness in his heart and in his life. You see, the things of time, although promising, they are not satisfying. They are unable to fulfill the desires and needs of the heart. You think for a moment of Solomon. He was the richest of men. He was also the most powerful of men. And yet he cried out, "For all is vanity and vexation of spirit." And no matter how much he received, whether it was money or whether it was power, it was never, never enough. You see, money can buy a bed, but it cannot buy sleep. It can buy food, but it cannot buy an appetite. It can buy diamonds, but it cannot buy love. It can buy a church, but it can never, never buy heaven. It is reported of Howard Hughes, when he was worth about $4 billion, that he said, "I'd give it all for one good friend." You see, this world in which we live is full of people who are earning a good living. But the reality is that they have nothing to live for. Don't get me wrong. My, there's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with having a lovely home or a nice car. There's nothing wrong with having money in the bank. But those things in themselves will never satisfy your heart. They will never bring a sense of fullness. This man was rich, and yet in reality he was poor. He had servants, but he did not have salvation. He had land, but he did not have eternal life. And you see, this evening, even if you had all the things that money could buy, there would still be an emptiness in your heart. There would still be an emptiness in your life. Things, possessions can never bring a sense of fulfillment. Things can never satisfy. And if you're in a search tonight for satisfaction, my friend, you'll never find it in material possessions. Those things will never satisfy. They'll leave but an emptiness in your heart and in your life. And so I want to consider this young man who was searching for satisfaction. I want you to notice firstly here his glorious life. Unlike the majority of his generation, he had resisted the trends and the temptations of youth, keeping himself pure. He was neither unchaste, dishonest, nor profane. And falling before the Lord Jesus Christ, he had only one desire, and that is he wanted to have eternal life. And yet despite that, notice here his darkness. We read in verses 18 and 19, Jesus saith, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And seeking to bring him to a right understanding of his heart, the Lord drew his attention here to the second table of the law. Why, the first table deals with our relationship with God. The second table deals with our relationship with man. And in demanding we love our neighbor as ourselves, it is clear from this man's refusal to go and to sell all that he had and give it to the poor, he did not love them as he loved himself. In short, this man's God was his money. Yet, in responding to the Lord, he said in verse 20, all these things have I kept. And looking into the mirror of God's word, he failed to see his own failure. He failed to see this glaring idol that was in his life. You see, in our natural condition, we are not only defiled, but we are in darkness. We are unable to see our own corruption and sinfulness. Indeed, reminding the Corinthians of that truth. Paul, taking up his pen, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then in the verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You notice here that he did not say is, but hath blinded. In other words, they had been blinded spiritually from the very moment of their birth. You see, while intellectually bright, man is spiritually blind. He is unable to see his own sinfulness. He is unable to see his own corruption. In late September 1864, the Confederate general Nathan Bedford Forrest, leading his forces north towards Nashville, he met the Union forces at Athens in Alabama. The Union forces, refusing to surrender, Forrest demanded a meeting with them. The Union commander, Colonel Wallace Campbell, took him in an inspection of his troops. However, every time he examined a detachment of the Union forces and went on to the next detachment, that detachment would run away and they would go down the road a little and they would reform. Forrest, not realizing what was happening, he was inspecting the same troops time after time after time. And with the result, going back to his own camp that night, he was convinced that he could not win the battle. And similarly, the devil tonight is out to deceive you. He is out to make you feel holy when in reality you are unholy. How often people being confronted with their sin, they choose out the worst person in society. And then coming and looking at their life and pointing out all their failures and all their sins, they pat themselves on the back and say, "Aren't I a wonderful person?" But I want to tell you tonight that that person will not be the standard of judgment in that great day. You see, whether you realize it this evening or not, you have broken the law of God. This man thought that he had kept every law perfectly. This man thought that he was full of virtue, but he was not. And my friend, don't be deceived tonight. You may be better than your neighbor, but you're not good enough. You're a sinner. You've broken the law of God. But I think also, not only do we notice his darkness, we notice his defect. Looking into his heart, the Lord said in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast." Searching through the pages of this man's life, the Lord found only one defect. And from the wording, it seems that it was a crime of omission rather than a crime of commission. In other words, there was a failure in his life. And yet, while he was upright, orthodox, and pure in every other aspect of his life, yet having this one failure, he still went away sorrowful. And he went away lost. You see, sin is a serious matter. Such is its vileness that it takes not many sins, but it takes merely one sin to condemn the soul. Indeed, James, lifting his pen, writing to the Jews who had been scattered abroad, he said in James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." The word offend there simply means to slip. And such he was warning them here that even if they made the smallest slip, they would be guilty of breaking the whole law. You see, it does not take many sins. It takes just one sin to condemn a man. Even the slightest slip is sufficient to bring down the wrath of God. You say, "Preacher, I have a problem with that. I can't understand that. It seems unjust to me." But you know, if you were dangling over a fire held by a chain with 10 links in it, how many links would need to break for you to fall into those flames? 10? 9? 8? You say, "Preacher, don't be foolish. It would just take one link to break and you would fall into the flames." And you similarly tonight, it doesn't take many sins. It just takes one sin, one breaking of the law of God, for your sin or for your soul to fall into the lake of fire. You say, "Well, preacher, my sin's not that bad. It's not as bad as the sins in other people's life. In fact, my sin is not even a sin of commission. It's merely the sin of omission." My friend, as one bullet is sufficient to kill a man, as one nail is sufficient to puncture your tire, as one rip in an astronaut's suit is sufficient to kill him, so one omission in the law of God is enough to damn your soul. And you see tonight, you may say, but my sins are little, my sins are insignificant. But listen, one sin is sufficient to damn your soul. You may not be as sinful as others, but the reality is tonight you're still lost. This man, my, boasted of all that he had done, but the Lord said, one defect, but you're still lost. Not only his defect, but notice also here his desire running and falling down before the Lord. We read in verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? In asking for eternal life, he, unlike the Sadducees, he believed in the resurrection. More than that, he was familiar with the law of God, and in falling before the Lord, he was reverencing him and recognized in his heart that these things were not sufficient. He now asked what good thing he could do to have eternal life. You see, he wrongly thought that he could do something, or that he could work, or that he could buy his salvation. You see, why eternal life can be possessed, it cannot be purchased. It's not something that we can earn. Indeed, Simon the sorcerer, seeing profit to be made through possessing salvation, he offering the apostles money. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You see, God cannot be bought and God cannot be bribed. Salvation is without money and without price. There is nothing that we can do to earn it or to purchase it. You know, in January 1985, a large unmarked suitcase was discovered by custom officers in Los Angeles International Airport. When they opened up the suitcase, they found inside the body of a young woman. It was discovered that the woman was the wife of an Iranian living in the United States of America. She had applied for a visa to enter into the United States of America, but she had been refused that visa. And so she got a suitcase, she put herself in the case, she managed to zip it, she managed to get it onto the plane. But you know, when they opened the case, she was dead. All her efforts ended in death. And we live today in a materialistic society. And because people can buy a new car and because they can work for promotion, they imagine that all they have to do to get eternal life is to do something good. But my friend, like the efforts of that young woman, it'll end not just in physical death, but it'll end in eternal death. You see, tonight, here's the reality. And here's the reality you must come to recognize, that there is nothing good in you. And more than that, because there is nothing good in you, there is nothing that you can do to earn God's salvation. But rather, it's a gift. A gift. Oh, this man, he had a glorious life. Can we see him walking into the temple, his chest puffed out? My, he outwardly lived a good life, but he was lost. And maybe that's like you tonight. You pat yourself on the back and you say, thank God, I'm not like so-and-so. But my friend, if you have not been to the cross, you're still lost. You're still lost. But I think as we look at this man, we not only see his glorious life, but we see his grievous lack. While his lack was one, yet when we take the knife of Scripture and we dissect it, we find within it many failures and many shortcomings. You notice here that he failed to surrender his will, directing him into the way of eternal life. We read in verse 21, "And Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have in treasure in heaven, and come and follow by me." By these words, the Lord was putting this young man to the test. He was measuring his willingness to submit to his word, emphasizing the need of submission. The Lord then, in verse 24, likened entering into the kingdom of heaven to a camel passing through the eye of a needle. The eye of the needle was a small gate set on the walls of the city. Being only 3 or 4 feet high, the camel, in order to enter into it, it not only had to cast aside its burden, but it had to submit, it had to get down upon its knees. And the Lord here was reminding them of the need of submission. And this man refusing to submit, refusing to sell all that he had and give it to the poor, he was unable to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, for eternal life, there must not merely be a seeking of Christ, but there must be that submitting to Christ, bowing before him in submission. Indeed, reminding the Jews who had been scattered abroad of this great truth. James, taking up his pen, he said in James 1:21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." And as well as turning away from their sin, there needed to be a receiving in their hearts of the demands and the statutes of the law. You see, without submission to God, there cannot be an experience of the salvation of God. There must be that bowing of your knee before him. The hymn writer said, "Faith must obey her Maker's will, as well as trust his grace. A gracious God is jealous still for his own holiness." You see, until you are willing to make him your king, you will never enter into his kingdom. How many today, and like this young man, they want eternal life? They want to know that when they die and their body is laid in the grave, that their soul will be in heaven. But they don't want to submit to the rule of Christ. They don't want him dictating to them how they live. They want to continuing in their sin. They wanted to live in their ungodly life. My friend, if that's the case with you, then like this young man, you're going to go away sorrowful. If you're to be saved, there must be that bending of your knee. There must be that willingness to obey Christ, that crowning him king of your life. And I wonder tonight, are you willing to bow before him? Are you willing to make him your Lord? He failed to surrender. He also failed to surrender not only his will, but he failed to surrender his wealth. Seeing his one failure, the Lord then said in verse 21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." By these words, the Lord was not here teaching that salvation could be bought by our contributions or by our giving. But looking into this young man's heart, he saw that his riches were his God. And by commanding him to go and to sell all that he had and to give it to the poor, he was telling him here to get rid of his false god. And you see, before there can be remission, there must be repentance, a pulling down and destroying of those idols that have been in your life. Herod sitting under the ministry of John the Baptist, we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And while this man Herod did many things, many good things, yet he loved his sin. And failing to end his unlawful, sinful relationship with Herodias, his soul was lost. You see, salvation is more than a change in belief. It is a change in behavior. Where there is no repentance, there can be no remission. Sometimes people thinking about salvation, they imagine that salvation is simply a matter of mathematics. That is just simply an adding of Christ to your existing life. But my friend, that is the devil's lie. As well as adding, there must be a subtracting. There must be a willingness in your heart, a willingness in your mind to leave your sin, to say goodbye to it, to turn from it once and for all. There must be that repentance, a willingness to leave your sin. And I wonder tonight, as the Lord challenges your heart, are you willing to leave your sin? Or like this young man, are you going to hold to it? Because if you hold to it, you're going to walk away without heaven and eternal life. He also failed to surrender his way. Speaking, the Lord added in Mark chapter 10 and in the verse 21, come, take up the cross and follow me. And of course, the cross in the scripture, it speaks of suffering and of shame. And this man, not being willing to bear suffering, not willing to bear the shame of the cross, he walked away and he was lost. You see, as well as coming to the cross, there must be a willingness to bear the cross, a willingness to be mocked and to suffer for Christ. Maybe that's what's hindering you in coming to the Savior tonight. You know that if you come to Christ, then men will laugh at you. You know that if you go in tomorrow and tell your workmates you've been redeemed, they begin to laugh and make jokes about you. But better to be mocked by foolish men and ignorant men than to be damned and lost for all of eternity. Oh, I wonder this evening, are you willing to bow before the Lord? Are you willing this evening to turn away from your sin? Are you willing this evening, if necessary, to bear the scorn of man? Oh, tonight will you come to Christ? But not only we see his glorious life and his grievous lack, but I think in closing, we notice his great lament, refusing to pay the price demanded. We find then a great lament rising out of his heart and leaving the Lord. Notice here that he lost his song. Look at verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Coming up to the Lord that day, his heart had been filled with hope, and it had been filled with enthusiasm. However, now leaving the Lord, he was sorrowful. Or as the word can be rendered, he was thrown into sorrow. His joy was lost. You see, tonight it doesn't cost to be a Christian, but rather it costs not to be a Christian. It'll rob you of real joy. You think of Esau, and rising up, he sold his birthright. Oh, for days he perhaps felt all right, but there came that time when we see him weeping and the tears flowing down his cheeks. We think of Judas Iscariot. He rejected the Lord. In rejecting the Lord, he couldn't live with himself. And he went out and he took his own life. You see, when you turn away from Christ, you're turning away from the sunshine and you're going into the shadow. A life that is lived without God is a life without gladness. Oh, I'm not saying tonight that sin doesn't give pleasure, but my friend, it's a fleeting pleasure. It's there for an hour and then it's gone. The drunkard laughs in his drunkenness, but the next morning he wakes up in a shiver and his sorrows are still there. And I tell you tonight, if you go away without Christ, you'll go away sorrowful. And you'll go out into eternity where there is the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. No more joy. This man could have went away joyful, but instead he went away sorrowful. He not only lost his song, but he lost his silver. Look at verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He refused to give up his God, which was his riches. However, just a few years later, we find the Romans sweeping across the country, laying it desolate. And he eventually lost that. Lost that for which he rejected the Lord. You see, that which man put before God is not lasting. It will eventually be snatched away. Pilate rejected the Lord in an attempt to keep his position. But with the passing of time, he lost his position. And I wonder tonight, what is it that you're rejecting the Lord for? What is it that's causing you to turn away? My friend, if time doesn't take it away, the Lord in your death will take it away. It's not lasting. Maybe it's for a friendship. But my friend, that friendship will not last. Not only did he lose his silver, but he lost his soul. Verse 22, we read, he went away sorrowful and rising up and going away sorrowful. We find the Lord made no attempt to stop him. In going away, his soul was lost. You see, God does not force his way into man's heart. If you, hearing his word, reject his word, he will let you go away. Go away in your sin. Go away to a lost eternity. Sometimes people imagine, that God will drag them squealing into heaven. My friend, if you wish to reject him, the Lord, as in this case, he let you walk away. You know, in Mark chapter 10, verse 22, we're told there that he was sad. And that word sad is used only in one other place in the New Testament. It was used by Christ in connection with the brewing up of a great storm. And you see, when you say no to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are heading into stormy weather. You're heading into the storms of judgment. The storms that will blow for all of eternity. Oh, my friend, be wise this evening. Consider your soul. Don't sell it for something that won't last. But come to Christ. Trust him as your Savior and your Redeemer. My, think even of this man. He was so near. He was so near. He was at Christ's feet. And yet he was so far. His heart was far away from God. He was so good. He had kept the law. And yet he was so bad. He committed the worst of all sins. He rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so wise. He was a ruler. And yet he was so foolish. He sold his soul for something that he could not keep. He was so rich, he had money, and yet he was so poor because his soul was lost, and lost for all of eternity. Maybe as you're listening to this service this evening, you're like this young man. You say to yourself, I would love to have eternal life. I'd love to know that it's well with my soul, and when I die, I'll enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then, my friend, do not be like this young man. Let go your sin. Turn to the Savior. And if only you fall at his feet and seek him, he will give you real riches. Riches that time and eternity will not take away. Oh, I urge you tonight to learn from his foolishness. And instead of walking away from the Savior, I embrace him and trust him as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that this incident has been recorded for our learning. It stands as a warning to those who are going through life seeking material things, but not willing to fall before thee. Oh God, we pray tonight that thou wouldst open their eyes, that they might see their sinfulness, that they might see that they're heading towards judgment, and to see that without thee there is no hope. And oh, we pray, Spirit of the living God, not only awaken them to those realities, but draw them tonight to the cross, where sins are washed away. Be with us, O Lord, in the closing moments of this service. Apply thy word to each and to every heart, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're going to close our service this evening by the singing of a gospel hymn, the hymn 383, There Will Never Be a Sweeter Story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory just to save a sinful soul like mine. And that's why Christ came. That's why he was born in a manger. That's why he went to the cross, to save a soul like you. And I trust tonight that as he speaks that you will trust him. This hymn was recorded prior to this lockdown in her back hall as a part of the LTBS Let the Bible Speak program. Let us just bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we thank thee tonight for the story of the Savior's love divine. And we pray, Lord, that as thy love has been presented, that souls this night would not turn away, but Lord, that they would fall before thee, and that they would open their heart's door to thee, and have the shedding of that love abroad in their own hearts. We pray, Lord, this not only for those who have heard from this place tonight, but wherever thy word has gone forth from. Lord, tonight we pray that sinners would not harden their heart, would not follow the path of this foolish man, but Lord, that they would bow before thee and accept thee. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst watch over us. We pray that thou wouldst keep us who are thine. Help us to keep our eyes fixed firm upon thee. Help us in this incoming week to love thee and to live for thee. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.